Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again verses from our gospel lesson, John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow redeemed by Christ alone, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? Why are you a Lutheran? More specifically, why are you the kind of Lutheran that you are? And so on this 502nd anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, we hope to answer that question. In the sermon, we could talk about several things. We could talk about the Reformation theme of sola fide, faith alone. We could talk about sola gratia, grace alone. We could talk about sola Christus, Christ alone. Or we could talk about sola scriptura, scripture alone. And that's the one we'll be focusing on today, scripture alone, the Bible alone. But all of these solas really point to the same thing. They all point to that beautiful doctrine of justification. That doctrine says that God, the righteous judge, declares sinners to be not guilty, to be righteous, because of Christ alone and through faith alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. The church on earth, both before Christ and after Christ, has always recognized the Bible as the word of God, the inspired word of God. And this is an amazing thing if you think about it. The church has always confessed that this book, the Bible, is God's special revelation to human beings, which reveals to us absolutely necessary information and teachings regarding life and salvation. For example, we have in one of our synodical documents this statement about the Bible. It says, "We confess that God reveals himself to mankind not only through creation and the human conscience, but also and especially through the Holy Scriptures, his written word. We confess that the canonical books of the Old and New Testament in their original form as written by the prophets, apostles, and evangelists were given by inspiration of God. The Holy Scriptures are without error in everything they teach, including matters of geography, science, and history, and they are the only infallible rule and norm of Christian doctrine and practice." It's a great statement. However, and this is a very, very big however, the church throughout its history has not been consistent with this understanding of the Bible. Both in the Old Testament times and in centuries after the time of the apostles, there has been great inconsistency. And knowing about that inconsistency throughout the history of the church can be very helpful in us understanding our culture today. It may even help clarify why somebody you know no longer believes what he or she once believed not too long ago. It may help you understand why maybe you are questioning some beliefs that you had not too long ago, but maybe are questioning now. So, listen carefully. The church on earth has had this tendency to ignore or put aside sola scriptura, scripture alone, the Bible alone, and instead adopt or practice what can be called the Bible plus. In other words, an individual or a congregation or a whole church body may say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, plus I believe God also reveals himself or makes certain teachings known to us or helps us understand what Christianity or the Bible or what religion is all about, plus something else besides just the Bible, fill in the blank, whatever it might be, but the Bible plus, fill in the blank. So let me give you some examples. And I'm speaking in generalities here. During the medieval period, about a 1,000-year period, many of the church leaders essentially said the Bible plus the logic of Aristotle. And then in the 7th century AD, there was a very strong believer in Jesus in some sense. He believed in him in some sense. And he also believed in the Bible, at least parts of it. But he and the religion he founded ended up confessing this: the Bible plus the Quran. So Muhammad and Islam. Of course, the Quran took precedent. During the Enlightenment, about the 18th century, there was this belief: the Bible plus reason, as long as reason would not be used to support the miraculous. So here's an extreme example from that time period. Thomas Jefferson. He valued the Bible in one sense, but Thomas Jefferson literally took a razor and cut out from the Gospels the miracles. That was what he thought reason was teaching him. The Bible plus reason, meaning that there are no miracles, so I will cut them out. And so this became known as the Jefferson Bible. A number of church bodies have also adopted a less extreme form of this. So, for example, those church bodies that say, well, I don't believe that the body and blood of Jesus are really in the sacrament. My senses and my reason won't let me go there. So they also have adopted a lesser form of the Bible plus reason. And this is kind of related to a number of churches today that we usually call liberal churches. They say the Bible plus science. And by science, they don't necessarily mean legitimate science. They mean usually evolution. They end up saying, we believe the Bible is the Word of God as long as we can interpret it through the lenses of evolution. Millions and billions of years. And then there's another group that has gone by various names throughout the years, like enthusiasts and pietists and romanticists, and down to our present age, we would call them today sometimes postmodernists. And they have been lured into another Bible plus to some degree, that says the Bible plus our feelings or emotions or our inner will. Many churches today have fallen for this Bible plus mentality. It's also one of the reasons why many of our young people today are leaving the more traditional or conservative churches, even like ours. They have bought into what is called identity politics or the gender identity mindset, where one's identity is not based upon the clear and plain teachings of Scripture or even on biology, but it's based on how one feels or views himself or herself, his or her identity at any given time. So one more Bible plus. The Roman Catholic Church has a very clear Bible plus statement. So here is their official position. Protestants, meaning people like us Lutherans, claim the Bible is the only rule of faith, meaning that it contains all of the material one needs for theology, and that this material is sufficiently clear. In the Protestant view, the whole of Christian truth is found within the Bible's passages. So they got that right about us. Then they go on to say this. Catholics, on the other hand, recognize that the true rule of faith is Scripture plus apostolic tradition, as manifested in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church. Consequently, it is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Catholic Church draws her certainty about everything that has been revealed. Both sacred tradition and sacred Scriptures are to be accepted and venerated with the same devotion and reverence. So, we have the Bible plus approach, and we have the Scripture alone approach. This has always been a battle within the Christian church on earth. And it is a battle that must be fought. It is a battle that must be fought by good and faithful Christians because of what has been lost in the past, what is presently being lost in so many places, and what even we could lose if we are lured into the Bible plus approach. The reason you and I stand here today as sinners who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is because 500 years ago, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who confessed and believed Scripture alone. He didn't always believe that, but he was compelled to go there. He entered the monastery as a young man in order to find peace with God. He wanted a righteousness before God. He became a monk in 1505. He was ordained as a priest in 1507 because, again, he wanted freedom from sin. He wanted God to look favorably upon him. He wanted God to say to him, Martin Luther, you are righteous. And so Luther tried everything the Catholic Church had to offer him at that time. Confession and confession and confession and penance and avoiding all kinds of worldly things. But it didn't work. The other thing that Luther started doing about 1511 was to study and lecture on the Scripture itself, the Bible. When he first began the study and teaching, he approached it with the popular thinking of the day, Bible plus. The Bible plus the authority of the Roman Church, the authority of the Pope, the authority of the decisions of the church councils. But when he approached the Bible that way, he was greatly burdened because all he found were demands and demands and demands. All he found was the law, the law, the law. And he was especially depressed over one little phrase that we looked at last week, that phrase, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. He assumed that this righteousness of God, because of his approach to the Bible that said the Bible plus, he assumed that this righteousness of God phrase meant the righteousness that God demanded of him. But he kept studying and studying. In here, I'd like to read to you Luther's own words describing what is often called the Tower of Experience of Luther in the Wittenberg Castle Church. This is what he said. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit, my effort, would satisfy him. Therefore, I did not love a just, angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and that statement, "The just shall live by faith." Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. That understanding that God brought Luther to, that simple understanding, then clarified for Luther the rest of Scripture. For example, our epistle lesson for today, just so clear. No one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith. What we need to understand is that the Bible plus approach will always, always undermine that we poor sinners are justified, declared not guilty, forgiven of all our sins, undeservedly by grace, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Always. And this, above all, is why faithful Christians have to believe, teach, and confess Scripture alone. In the words of our text, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Continue in my word. On January 3rd, 1521, not long after Martin Luther had had his tower experience, again, that tower experience which enabled him to clarify for himself and thousands of others how one is, in fact, justified before God by faith alone in Christ. On January 3rd, 1521, the Pope excommunicated Luther from the Catholic Church for his teachings. And then 3 months later, in April, Luther had to stand trial before Charles V, the emperor, on charges of false doctrine. He was told that he had to recant, to retract his teachings. What would he do? What would he say? "Do you recant, Dr. Luther?" he was asked. Dr. Luther requested an additional day to formulate his answer. And so the next day, he was asked again, "Dr. Luther, do you recant?" And so on April 18th, 1521, here is the answer of Dr. Martin Luther. "Since your majesties and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." May such a confession not only be our confession, but may we know why it must be our confession. May we teach it faithfully to our children, so that we and they may be so faithful and so bold. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.